we sing these songs, we think of...
I can't help but remember, I don't know why this morning, but we've had a good dose of political correctness now at this season of the year. Everybody's trying to bring everything in line, and it's going to be interesting to see if they just cancel all the specials that have accumulated over the years when we see all the reruns, or people watch all the reruns, or if they'll go back and go over them and make all the hymns politically correct to accommodate, supposedly accommodate everyone, but really simply offend God. But anyway, let's look at Titus chapter 3. And I'll read the first 8 verses. And I'm going to come back to verse 14 of chapter 2 later. But remind them to be subject to rulers. This is what Titus was supposed to be preaching to his people. To authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And then if you go back to Ephesians, and this particular reference is on 1390 in the Bible there where you're seated. And I will read for us the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. We've made reference to this passage of Scripture often in the looking at saving faith and the calling of God and effectual calling, all these things that we have studied this year. And here we turn again to this book, and we look at Ephesians chapter 2. And again, the subject of good works is addressed, and it's all woven in to this whole matter of grace and faith and such. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them all, we too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we come to this subject of good works, it might be that somebody might say, why even study something like this? Why would a confession, like our confessional standards, why would there even be anything in our confessional standards that would be on the subject of good works? Why take the time to deal with something like this? All we need to do is to get out there and do these things. We need to get out there and do those things that need to be done. And why is it that we study works? Why not study something that is more spiritual? Don't we preach grace? And aren't we concerned about grace and love and joy and things like that? Why not study something that is more spiritual than the subject of works? Well, the answer is that works are spiritual. The answer is that all of life is spiritual.
There's nothing that isn't spiritual in our lives, because everything relates to God and it relates to us as total people. Christ says that one of the ways that we show love to Him, one of the very real ways, not a lesser way or a minor way, but the major way that we show love to Him is in our works. And so it's an important subject for us. It's an important subject because of the historical controversies that have been associated with works. And there have been many things that have been believed incorrectly in the history of the church. Can people earn favor with God by doing good works? Can a person do enough good works to have some left over so that those good works can count for someone else? Can they do a few extra to count for someone else who has need of good works and they don't have enough? How is a good work to be defined? Who is it that actually determines what a good work is so that a person knows that they're doing a work that is a good work? Is it enough for a person simply to be sincere in what they do? Is sincerity really the issue so that it doesn't make any difference what a person does? Does God look upon the good works of a Christian differently from those charitable acts and works of those people who are not Christians that they do? What about professing Christians who don't do good works? Are these people Christians indeed? And what about good works in themselves? Are some good works more important than others? And what should be our whole attitude in regard to works? Well, Lord willing, I want to answer these questions, and I want to answer some others as well, and trust the Spirit of God to teach us and instruct us in this subject so that our lives can be brought more into conformity to God's Word and to Christ, and that we can be teachers of others ourselves. The first thing that we would say in trying to define good works is that good works are defined and identified and limited to whatever God has revealed or commanded. They are defined, that means we know what they are. They are identified, we can see them, we can look at them and see what they are. And they are limited. In other words, they don't go beyond whatever God has revealed or whatever God has commanded. In Deuteronomy 12:32, we read that God says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it." And so we have God's law, and we have God's revelation in the entirety of Scripture. And there we have the commands of God. There we have the revelation of God. So we are not in doubt as to what God's will is. We are not in doubt as to what constitutes a good work. Sometimes this is expressed in general terms. I know sometimes we like things to be specific. Sometimes we don't, because it gets so specific that it's not what we want to hear. But sometimes what God has revealed as to good works would be in a general way, and then it's left up to us to work it out specifically as to how it would be developed. For instance, in Micah we read, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So here's the revealed will of God, that you and I are responsible to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. And yet there may be different ways in which some of these things might be expressed, or different opportunities that different people would have. To do justice, to try to make sure that fairness is going on in a particular situation, and how the test of fairness would be done. To love kindness, how we would show kindness to other people, people who are in need, how we would express this kindness might be determined by us. But even then, the Word of God has to be brought to bear upon it. For instance, if we're talking to someone and what they are saying is incorrect, or if they're doing something in their lives that is not pleasing in God's sight, it's not kindness when they say, "Do you agree with me, or do you think this is okay?" It's not kindness to them to withhold the truth and to say, "Well, no, I don't. I love you, but no, I don't agree." Or to say to them, "No, what you're doing is wrong here. I believe it's wrong. I fail. I make mistakes too, but You see, kindness is still going to be determined by the Word of God, even though we will express it in specific general ways differently. Or we might look at other things in the Scripture of God's revealed will. Consider, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit. These are all aspects of the Spirit's work in our lives that should express themselves and be seen in us. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, the Scriptures say there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we work toward these things, when we work to see these things operative in our lives, in our relationship with God, and in our relationship with others, then they're going to evidence themselves in good works. They're going to evidence themselves in obedience to God and to His commandments and how we're thinking and what we're saying and what we're doing and how we're planning and our dealing with other people and how we spend our time and all these various things. Certainly the condition of our hearts is important as well in the doing of good works. God commands us to pray, but Jesus tells us we're not to pray to be seen by others. We're not to do things simply out of form. We're not simply to do things because they need to be done. We're to do things in sincerity of heart. Now, I know sometimes we run into real problems with this because you say, well, my heart's not in this. Well, remember this. It's hypocritical when you act like your heart's in it and your heart's not in it. But it's not hypocritical to go ahead and obey the Lord. And it's not hypocritical to pray for Him that He would give you that attitude and that spirit of heart that would please Him. But it is sin not to obey Him. It is sin not to do our duty that He gives us in His Word. Another issue of defining good works is the problem that people have in determining certain things to be good works. And one of the problems that we've had, and one of the problems that we've had in the history of the church, and we still have today, is that individual Christians and individual groups will come up with those things which they say constitute a good work. Or they will say it, they won't necessarily phrase it like that. They will say, if you're a Christian, here is something you must do. If you're a Christian, here is something you won't do. And this has been true in the history of the church, and it's no less true today. These are what we would call man-made rules. I can think of, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how it applies to worship today. 25 years ago, if you did not give an altar call, if you called yourself an evangelical and you did not give an altar call at the end of a worship service, then most evangelicals basically said you were not being evangelistic. You were not being evangelistic. And so that was a rule. Nothing based upon no command of Scripture, but that was a rule. 5 years from now, they'll be saying if you don't have drama in your worship, you're not seeker-sensitive. You're not really sensitive to the needs of the culture around you, and so because you are excluding that. All this is man-made rules that God hasn't prescribed. And the same thing happens in the case of good works. Making pilgrimages, kissing objects, not eating certain foods, not drinking certain drinks, rules that people make constituting what they believe to be right, but an obedience is to be given to them. And they call themselves good works, but for which there is no foundation specifically applied in the Word of God. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And then he says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men." And so we've come up with things that have been established and a lot of rules that have been made as a test for spirituality that God has not given. And many times, even when we see people doing this, they are thought to be intensely spiritual. They are thought when you see them doing certain things, people will ooh and awe and they'll say, "How dedicated." No one asks where is this found in Scripture, but they'll ooh and awe and they'll say, "How dedicated." And to raise the question of, well, you can say it's dedicated, but is this really biblical? It's like, well, why are you asking that question? This person is sincere and they are intense, and so we must recognize it that way. In Colossians, we read about Paul writing to the Christians at Colossae, and he also wrote to Timothy about this, about people people who at that time believed that if you didn't get married, or if you didn't eat certain foods, or if you didn't drink certain drinks, then you were more spiritual. And by the actual doing of these things, you were making yourself more spiritual. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is it? Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Making such rules that people should not eat certain foods and not drink certain drinks are not condoned by the Word of God, and are not going to add to anybody's spirituality, is what Paul says here. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. I think of the opposition in the evangelical church to the drinking of alcoholic beverages. The Bible condemns drunkenness. But Christ drank wine. The folks at Corinth drank wine when they had communion. We know they drank wine because you don't get drunk on grape juice. And some of them, Paul said, had gotten drunk. And it was sin, and it was awful, and it was terrible. But we know they were drinking wine. And yet today, one of the standards by which you don't touch, you see, that is a standard of a good work. People advocate these things many times are the ones who are called strong Christians. But in the weaker Christians are the ones who are like the Apostle Paul, who said there's nothing wrong with these things. But Paul teaches in Romans that the weak Christian is the person who, in good conscience, cannot accept all of God's creation and use it in a God-glorifying way. And the strong Christian is the one who can. The blessing that is pronounced at the end of Hebrews is the blessing that we are to be those who are seeking to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God through Jesus Christ and doing His will in all good work. Here I would mention one other thing in matter of trying to define and to determine what some of these good works are. And that is that I would note for us that there are some good works that are more important than others. And I want to use as a verse to support this something that Jesus said when He was calling the scribes and Pharisees, calling their hand on their particular sins. In Matthew 23, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Now, Christ here does not condemn the tithe. He does not say, "Tithing, that's Old Testament. Get with it." He doesn't do that. What He does is saying, "You are so scrupulously caring for your tithing of these herbs, and you're neglecting the very weighty things of God's law. You're ridiculous. You're forgetting about justice for the oppressed. You're not helping those people in need. You're forgetting about personal obedience from the heart in your life before God, and you're carefully figuring out your tithe in regard to these herbs." Well, the same thing is true in regard to us as far as doing good works. There are some works that are more important than others. It's important for us as moms and dads to care for our children, to see that they are clothed and well-fed and things like that. But the more important work is to instruct them in their souls, to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's the more important work that we have. That's the primary work that we have as parents. Not the feeding, not the clothing, not the great lunch. God commands us to work at our jobs, but not to the exclusion of our worship, not to the exclusion of our families. He tells us that we're to have responsibility to help others, but yet we're not to neglect our own household. And in our own household, we are to be careful to see to the needs of our household, but we should not be so careful to see to our own needs that we are not ministering to others. You and I ought to be able to point to things that we are doing right now, this morning, in the life of others, prayers that we're praying for them, things that we have done, things that we are concerned about. And if you and I cannot point for those things, and things that we're trying to do, things that we have plans to do, if we cannot point to those things, then our lives are just too self-consumed. They're too self-oriented. Well, I'm busy. Well, who isn't? We're all supposed to be busy. That's the fun about God putting us in His life. We never run out of things to do. God gives us, there's always things to do. Sometimes it isn't fun, I know. But hey, there's always things worthwhile to do. We must be careful then to realize that there are certain works that are more important than others. Secondly, good works are only acceptable to God when they are done by Christians. Now, this is certainly a controversial statement to say, and I know to talk about political correction, here's something that everybody would hate if they could read and the world doesn't understand it. To say things like this is, people think that you're narrow, or at least I'm narrow and mean and ugly to say that. To say that the monetary gifts and the volunteer work that is done today in our world by those who are not Christians are not acceptable to God seems very narrow and very harsh and mean-spirited, very biased, very prejudiced. The reason why it seems so unkind and unloving is because people don't see the deeds that others do through the eyes of God. We don't think about how it is that we approach God. We simply see the deed. We see the money that's given. We think about how much money that is, so much more than we have. We see the deeds that are done, and we see that many times there are even sacrificial deeds, and we have to say to ourselves, am I doing something like that, or would I do that? And we are in awe at times at the things that people do. But when we examine the Scriptures, we must understand, you must understand this. You who this morning do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, any of you here this morning who have not taken Him as your Lord and Savior to love Him and to serve Him and to follow Him, you must understand that those good deeds that you do, He does not accept them. He doesn't. Maybe mom and dad think they're neat. Maybe your fellow friends at work and at school think they're great, but God doesn't accept them. Even when the non-Christian copies the Christian and does the very same thing, puts the same amount of money in the offering plate, attends church just like the other one, God doesn't accept them. In Luke 17:10, Jesus says, gives a story about a servant and tells the servant after the servant's done his duty. He says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say we are unworthy slaves, we've only done that which we ought to have done. We are unworthy slaves, we've only done that which we have ought to have done. In ourselves we are nothing. The only thing that makes our works acceptable to God as Christians, the only thing that makes our works acceptable to God is that they come through Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through God the Father, through Him. You see, God doesn't even accept the works of His own people if they're not done to His glory and in the name of Christ. But this is what makes the works of the children of God acceptable, is that they are through Christ and they're done to His glory. And that's why the non-Christian works cannot be acceptable. The yet person is not in Christ. They're not done to the glory of God. They're not done in the name of Christ and the honor of Christ, because that person themselves, that person has not bowed the knee to Christ to honor God's Son as His Lord and Savior. In Romans 14, we're told that whatever is not of faith is sin. And if Christians sin when they don't do acts from faith, certainly non-Christians sin because they don't even have faith in Christ. Williamson points out that the deeds of the non-Christians like this Augustine called splendid sins. Splendid in that they were the most noble and beneficial in appearance, but nevertheless sins, because the people doing them were not trusting in and living for the living God. Thirdly, good works contribute nothing to a Christian being reconciled to God. Some people have believed this in the past, that their good works did atone for some of their sins, that some of their good works could count for someone else even. But as we've read in the Bible, even this morning on two different passages, such is not the case. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. In the Psalms we read, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous." Now here is the psalmist. Here are the ones who the Holy Spirit chose to use as his instrument to compose Scripture. And the psalmist says, "If you should mark iniquities, no one could stand. Don't enter into judgment with your servant. No man living is righteous in your sight." So our works do not in any way reconcile us to God. We read this earlier in Titus. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. It speaks there of how we have His poured out His grace through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by His grace that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is through Christ and Him alone. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it's made very clear, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." It is not our works. We can do no work to obtain God's favor. And certainly, we cannot do anything to help out someone else to obtain His favor as far as the forgiveness of their sins either. It is all by the grace of God. Fourthly, good works are performed by Christians, and at the same time they are a result of the grace, God's grace and His Spirit. Christians have a responsibility, as we've seen before. Christians have a responsibility to believe, but repentance is a gift of God. They have a responsibility to repent, but repentance is a gift. They have a responsibility to believe, but belief is a gift. And here they have a responsibility to perform good works. But even good works themselves, we're told in the Scriptures, are those things that God tells us that we cannot do without Him. We are obligated to do them, but we are enabled to do them by His Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is what Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi. Here's their responsibility. They're to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure." So here we are doing the good works. And as we do these various things, as we help others, as we minister to others, as we obey God's Word in our relationships, in our living, in our thinking, as we perform these various works in so many variety of ways, we can know that it is God Himself who is at work in us, that He has not left us alone. And so we recognize and we magnify the Lord for His help to us, and we call upon Him for grace and favor and for power to obey His will. The Confession of Faith mentions various blessings of the good works that are given in the Scriptures, and I want to just make reference to these here quickly. That good works have various wonderful benefits. The first one that the Confession mentions, which we need to remember, is that we honor God in our good works. In that same passage where Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," He also says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You see, when we are doing good works, we are actually bringing honor and glory to God, and that should make us happy. That should thrill us. This is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. When He says, after those Beatitudes, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And here He was saying this to many people who were bent upon being glorified themselves and who wanted glory for themselves and who did many things to receive glory and praise from others. And Christ saying, you are different as Christians. You do not live to be congratulated. You do not live to have your back patted. You do not live to be recognized. You live to so work that God is glorified, that He is honored, that praise is given to Him. And so you do your good works, and you're not happy unless God is honored and unless He is glorified. Our good works benefit others. They benefit Christians and non-Christians. The Bible says Christ says Christians are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. And as Christians being this, their influence would be felt not only by Christians, but non-Christians as well. Paul references offerings about how people through their offerings are able to benefit others in need. Like we took that special offering for that tribe, like so many other regular gifts that are given here, that how they're used to minister to others. To the Thessalonian Christians, Paul wrote, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. You see, you and I as individual Christians, and this congregation in particular, does not somehow, we do not exist simply to live unto ourselves, but one of the goals that we should have and one of the desires that is upon our heart and our living and in our working and everything else is that we are an encouragement to others. We are an encouragement to other churches, to other Christians in this community. We are an encouragement to others in other lands and throughout the United States where because of the faithfulness to His truth here and the faithfulness in keeping His Word and all these things, that we benefit others, that we minister the Word unto others, that we minister the truth of God that is brought to bear upon lives, that we help with physical needs, material needs. All these things adorn the gospel of the Christian faith. Passage in Titus where Paul speaks to even slaves and he says, by the way they do their jobs, they are to adorn the gospel of God, our Savior, in every respect. We silence the enemies of Christ in the church. You say, well, we don't silence them all. We're never going to silence them all. There is a day when they all will be silenced, but they're not all going to be silenced in this life. But there are some who are. Peter writes and he says, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And many times this is what speaks the loudest to people. We want our doctrine to be corrected. Correct. We may need it corrected at times too, but we want our doctrine to be correct. But we also want to have lives that conform to the Word of God, because this speaks volumes to people. Many times this is the only reason why they will want to listen to what it is that we believe, because of the godly and holy character they see. Because of the loving and faithful character they see as we live from day to day with other kids at school, as we live from day to day with other people at work, the way we do our job, our conversation, all these things. What we do with our time, what we do with our energy, how we apportion our lives, what our plans are, what we're trying to do with them. This is what speaks volumes at times to the world. And this is one of the reasons why Christianity has such a low credibility factor, is that we've talked a lot, but we haven't done much. And many times we thought that the only way that we could get anything done in our culture was through the political process. And so our energies have been focused there. I'm not saying there shouldn't be some there, but that is not what it's all about. Finally, we should know as Christians that good works are not optional, but they are God's plan and purpose and calling for each Christian.
There's a sense in which you and I can say that this is what God has saved me for. Among the various things that He has saved me for, He has saved me to be a person who performs good works. He has saved me to work for Him and to serve Him. This is His plan for my life. In Titus 2:14, we read that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's one of the reasons why Christ has saved us. He has saved us so that in this life, instead of doing that which is sin, we would do that which is righteous. And that we would have a zeal for this. That we wouldn't just have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. We wouldn't just have an attitude of, well, if I have time, not an attitude if it's convenient, not an attitude if it fits my schedule, but we would have that attitude that we would be zealous for good deeds. That was some of the purposes, you see, behind the salvation of Christ on our behalf. And so when you and I are not zealous for good deeds, we are fighting against Christ Himself. Or consider what we read here in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Sounds like that God has a plan. God has a purpose. And this is what He calls us to. Now, this doesn't mean that you can do everything. You have to certainly pick and choose and deal with things and think honestly. But let me deal, just in closing, with two errors of attitude. One error is, I'll do enough to get by. I'll do it if it's convenient. I'll do it if it fits my schedule. This is totally, you must understand that attitude is wrong. And here's the attitude that you and I are to have. It's given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Here's what you and I should live with as our testimony. Here's what we have to be called back to. Here's what we have to remember. Here is what exposes to us sin for which we need to repent. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We do not live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf, for Christ. And the second error in this area is the error that people sitting around waiting for the Spirit to move before they act. They reason, G.I. Williamson says, there are those who excuse themselves from duties on this ground. They know that God commands them to do good, and they have no ability to do good except it be given by the Spirit, and so they excuse their failure to do good works on the grounds that they're unable to do them because the Spirit failed to move them. But this is mere pretense. They pretend that they should be delighted to do good works if only they could, whereas in reality they could do them, if they would. That is, if they had a right attitude of mind and heart. But the lack of a right attitude of mind and heart is not evidence that the indwelling Spirit has failed to give some special motion needed at the moment. You see, the Holy Spirit tells us in here, you want movement of the Spirit? Here it is. The Bible says, don't be lazy. The Bible says, stir up your heart. People who are sitting around waiting for a certain feeling or waiting for some special inspiration by the Spirit before they get up and do what they know ought to be doing, that is blasphemy to God, because God has given us our duty. God has given us our responsibility. He calls us to obey. And their great need is not some feeling. Their greatest need is repentance. Hodge says, it is never the waiters for grace, but always the active seekers for grace and the doers of the word who God approves. No one has a grander calling in this life. You like to work, you like to do things. No one has anything grander to do than the child of God. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We know that the love of God is not just some philosophical idea for people to stand around and act real mental about, but that the love of God
is something that exhibited itself in Jesus Christ coming to this earth, taking upon Himself flesh and blood, just like you and me, obeying God's law in every respect on our behalf, suffering then and dying and taking the penalty for our sin, and then making us sons and daughters to be in the family of God, and to be His servants, and to be His children, and to serve Him. And He's called us to be His people in His world. And He calls us light, and He calls us salt, and the doing of good works, the obedience to God's Word and God's truth, is how we see this manifested. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your love and for Your grace unto us, and we pray, O Christ, that You would work in our hearts, that we would see the grand designs of Your salvation. We thank You that You love us. We thank You that You are with us. We thank You that You have not left us here with nothing or without purpose or calling. And we thank You that You will use even us, sinners, in whom in ourselves there is nothing righteous, and in whom our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We thank You that You will use us. And we pray now that You would do that unto Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.